Turn with me this morning to the first chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord spoke to His prophet Jeremiah when He commissioned him with these words that he was to speak whatever the Lord told him to and to not let the response of the people alter his message. And he said, "Do not be afraid of their faces." I won't have that problem this morning. I went off again and left my glasses, and so I can't see who's a visitor and who isn't. I can recognize my family up here in the front row, but I can't really tell who the rest of you are. I have prescription glasses, and I have a type of hindrance in my eyes that requires me to wear sunglasses outside, so I'm forever picking up my sunglasses and putting the others in the case, and occasionally I forget to put those in my pocket, so I have to preach without being able to look on your faces. This morning we want to speak on the subject of the history of Judas Iscariot summarized. The history of Judas summarized. And this is found in the book of Acts chapter 1, and begin with me in verse 15, and we'll read through the remainder of the chapter. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Al-Sadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, which was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The events here take place between the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the right hand of God after his resurrection, and the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the day of Pentecost. Thus the 120 are gathered together in the upper room, and they have come to the understanding that there is to be a replacement of the office of the apostle that was forfeited by Judas, their laborer. And thus it was time for his office to be replaced with another individual. And in doing so, Matthias came to be the chosen one to replace Judas. The most tragic name in biblical history, I believe, is that of Judas Iscariot. This is a name that has become associated with all that is traitorous, treacherous, and unholy. Whenever anyone wants to make a connotation of someone being unfaithful, then Judas is the name that's assigned. Have you noticed how few people today are being named Judas? Mothers and dads just do not name their children Judas. So the very name Judas has become associated, sort of a synonym for all that is unholy and treacherous and that cannot be trusted. of all the sad stories in the Word of God which we are told, we believe that Judas makes up the saddest reading. We can think of the folly and the sin of Cain murdering his brother Abel. We can remember the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba, of Saul and the witch at Endor, of Samson and Delilah, of Ananias and Sapphira lying about their donation to the church. But when we come to Judas, this is the most chilling story of all. For while all of these other deeds were notorious, outlandish sins against God and the fellow man, when we come to Judas, his sin was against the very Holy One Himself, Jesus, God in the flesh. So what a chill that name sends through one spirit when they are acquainted with the history of his life. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 15 through 26, which we have just read, we have this man's history summarized. We have his name referred to in a number of places in the four Gospels, but in the book of Acts, we have his history for us summarized and condensed. This will be the first of a two-part message relating to Judas. We want to, this morning, to cover the history of Judas, and then in the following message tonight, the Lord willing, we'll look at some principles which we should learn from the character of Judas. The story that is revealed to us here about the history of Judas tells us, first of all, that Judas was never a converted man. Judas was never a regenerate child of God. Now, some disagree with this, and they would have Judas to be a regenerated, truly converted child of God, one of Christ's sheep himself, only to fall from grace and lose his standing or his salvation with God. But this is not the case of a backslider here. One who really knew and who really truly belonged to the Lord, who was known by the Lord before he was ever born. And it is not the story of one who is a backslider and merely became sidetracked for a period of time in his life. The word fell in verse 25, which certain groups take to teach that Judas fell from grace, does not refer to a standing in grace. Look at the text itself. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas was never converted by the grace of God, as we'll see as the message transpires. He was not one of Christ's own sheep, although he was chosen by the text here to be an apostle. And he was given a ministry, that of an apostle, a fellow laborer with the 12. He was known as one of the 12. It was his sin therein that he fell from the office of an apostle. Now, I am a Christian, and I am also an office holder in Christ's church. I am a bishop, an overseer, a pastor, or teaching shepherd, all of those synonymous terms. Now, I may sin and fall from my office and forfeit it. There may be some reigning sin or some sin that comes into my life which may cause me to no longer be effective and disqualify me from the office of an overseer. But that does not mean that I, as a true child of God, have fallen from a state of grace. That Judas was never in a state of grace. He was never a converted man, and what his sin caused him to forfeit was not his salvation, for he never had that. But he forfeited his office of an apostle, and hence it was necessary for someone to be selected to take up that office. He fell from the ministry of an apostle. Jesus chose many disciples, but only 12 apostles. Hence, all followers of Christ are known as disciples or disciplined ones. But only the 12 that He chose were originally known as apostles, and He chose the 12 out of a number of disciples. Now, a man, we believe that the Bible teaches, if he truly be in a state of grace, he will not and cannot fall out of that state of grace. For that state of grace will keep him and protect him from falling out of that standing which he has with God. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John the 10th chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ touches on this matter. Now bear in mind, if you're here this morning, do not hear me wrongly. We are not saying by any means that everybody who professes to be a Christian and who falls into sin and leaves the Lord is to be understood as ever having belonged to the Lord. But what we are saying is that if a person truly has become savingly attached to the Lord, then there is a persevering quality which the Holy Spirit brings to pass, which enables them to persevere in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice, Christ has some sheep. They hear His voice. He knows them, and they follow after Him. Not all men are His sheep. Now watch in verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the decree of election a host of Adam's race, which are referred to as His sheep. These sheep are lost and have gone astray like all of Adam's descendants. But in due time, they hear the voice of the shepherd, for he knows them, and they manifest that they are sheep by coming to Christ and following him, wherein he grants unto them life eternal, not temporal life, but eternal life. Jesus said, he that heareth my word hath passed from death unto life, while they're still in this life, and shall not come into condemnation. John chapter 5 and verse 24. And that no power in the creation shall be able to separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord, for He and the Father are one. They're kept by His power. Thus, Judas was never one of Christ's sheep, although he was chosen to be one of Christ's sent ones or apostles. That's a great privilege to be one of Christ and to belong to Him. But Judas was never a converted man. Now, the second thing about the history of Judas is that Jesus knew all about Judas when He chose him to be an apostle. The terrible act of betraying Jesus did not catch Jesus by surprise. You realize that? Jesus has never been surprised about anything. He foreknows all things. He knows all about people, what they're capable of doing, and what they will and shall do if they're put in a given set of circumstances. When Judas placed a kiss upon the cheek of Jesus And Jesus referred to him as a friend. That did not catch Jesus by surprise. We say of someone that they were given a surprise birthday party, meaning that they were not aware that it was coming forth of what was being planned for them. Judas planned to betray the Lord, and yet his betrayal did not catch the Lord by surprise. Why? Because Jesus is God and knows all things from the beginning. Before anything ever comes to pass, God knows what is about to transpire. Hence, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never has to alter or change any of His plans or purposes, for He has perfect knowledge of what they all consist of. Known to the Lord are His works from the beginning of the world, as quoted in Acts. Now let's look at something about this in the book of John. The omniscience of Jesus Christ, the first chapter of John, and verse 47. We have here Jesus speaking to Nathanael. John chapter 1 and verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know who I am? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, or I knew thee. The word saw and knew, synonymous in many cases in the New Testament. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than thee. This amazed Samuel, or rather Nathanael. He could not understand how that this man knew all about him when he had never met him. This was due to the fact that Jesus knew him before Nathanael ever knew him. And it did not come by secondhand information. He knew him because he was God. Look over in John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, for He knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was where? In man. Jesus is God in the flesh. Hence He knew every thought and intent of all the beings' hearts which He has created. Look over now in John chapter 6, the sixth chapter of John, and down about verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. Can it be any clearer? Look in verse 65, And He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You see what He's revealing? Isn't that a joy to you if you're a child of God to know that your God is omniscient and He knows all things, the end from the beginning and all that's in between, and yet that offends some people. All the teachings of the true character of God is offensive to some people. But now watch on. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? A devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew from the very outset that Judas, while he was chosen by Christ to be an apostle, he was not a what? Believer. He had never truly believed as the other 11 had done so. Hence, we can say that Judas was not a converted man, and he was one which Jesus knew all about, even before he chose him to be an apostle. Now the next thing about the life of Judas, which we can gather from our text in Acts, is Judas was chosen as one of the 12 apostles. This is seen in verse 17 of Acts chapter 1. Peter states, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, the ministry of being an apostle, holding the office of the apostle. In order to be an apostle, in verse 21 of the chapter, there were qualifications. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In order to hold the office of an apostle, one had to be alive, beginning with the original baptism of John the Baptist, lived in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and was acquainted with his earthly ministry, and was a witness of his resurrection. If one could not meet that qualification, he could not be an apostle. Hence, beloved, we do not believe that there is any such teaching in the Bible as what is known as apostolic succession. Whether it be in the form of a church, which calls itself the Roman Catholic Church, which says that it is the descendants of the apostles, or whether it be in some church which calls itself the Apostolic Church of God, whatever that it might be, which claims to still have apostles with equal authority to that of the 12, we say nay. If a person is alive today who claims to be a bona fide apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must say, you must meet these qualifications. You must have been there on the scene when John the Baptist was preaching, and you must have been an eyewitness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this was the qualifying characteristics of the office of an apostle, and Judas was chosen to be one of the 12. Now a question comes before us, which many ask. I've had it asked probably 100 times in my pastoral ministry. Why did Jesus choose Judas? Someone asked that question, and they are sincere, and they think that I will have an answer. And I usually, after looking at this question from every angle, reply in this way, with another question. If you think it's a mystery as to why Jesus chose Judas, then let me pose a greater mystery. Why did Jesus choose you and me? And if you think you've got an answer for the second you don't have for the first, I have a right to question whether you really understand what salvation's all about. If you think that Jesus chose you because he looked down and saw something good in you and foresaw that you was going to believe, and he didn't see that in Judas, then you've solved the mystery to your question. But beloved, if you can't find in yourself any reason why Jesus should choose you any more than he chose Judas, then you're at the place of sovereign grace. He did so for it pleased him to do so. He chose me not because I was any better than a Judas. I had the same Adamic stock in me that Judas had. I inherited the same original sin. I inherited the same condemnation, God's wrath upon me. There was nothing different about me by nature than Judas. And if you think, why would Jesus choose Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray him? You think that's a problem, that's a mystery. I have a greater mystery. Why did Jesus choose Jim Gables? Why was he pleased to make himself known unto me? And we must leave the mystery right there, because the answer to that question, as I seek, must be found in Jesus and not in Jim Gables. And because God has not revealed in the Bible why He has been pleased to reveal Himself unto me in such a way as to bring me to the feet of salvation and was not pleased to reveal it to Judas, then I must bow there in worship. Jesus touched upon this matter when He talked about the great miracles which were done there in His own lifetime and the cities there in which that He went and ministered. And He said if those miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And the question is, then why didn't God send miracles there? And Jesus bowed and said these words, "Even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight to do so." You say, that's hard doctrine. Look at the next sentence. Then He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Anybody wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then come unto Him. Come to Christ. He's the source of all life. Place your faith and trust in Him. And when you come, you shall find that you're one of His sheep. But if you stay away and refuse to believe, then the answer will be, you believe not because you're not one of His sheep. For My sheep hear My voice, and they come at My call, and they follow Me. A believer manifests his election by believing. A goat manifests his reprobation by refusing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to Him this morning? Have you believed in Him this morning? Or do you find yourself just like a Judas, religious but lost, having no heart for the things of God? Now the next characteristic of the history of the life of Judas is that he was, as we've mentioned, never a converted man. Jesus knew all about him before He ever chose him to be an apostle. And he was chosen to be one of the 12. But the fourth characteristic of the life of Judas is that Judas sold the Lord for just a small sum of money. 30 pieces of silver in those days, the price of a slave. That was a sum of money which was characteristic that if one wanted to go to the slave auction and buy a servant or a slave, they'd take 30 pieces of silver and they could become a slaveholder. Jesus was sold for a small sum of money. This is in fulfillment of the book of Zechariah, the 11th chapter, and verses 12 and 13, where it actually refers to this same amount of money. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy which was given some 400 or 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Let's watch this transaction, though, take place as the prophecy of old is now being fulfilled. Go to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Watch Judas as he begins to do his work of betraying the Lord. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14. They're at the Lord's table, the Passover feast, which will become known as the Lord's Supper. We read, then one of verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I will refer to this later on in the message, but if you'll watch carefully, what might have caused Judas to betray the Lord. I put this only out as speculation. We do not have a clear scriptural declaration for the motive of Judas betraying the Lord. It obviously was not due to money in the sense that 30 pieces of silver was not much. But now notice in verses 6 through 13, Jesus is in another supper in the house of Simon the leper. And there's a woman who comes in there, Mary of Bethany, and she has a precious jar of ointment. She takes that ointment and pours it upon the feet of Christ and washes His feet with her hair. Judas. We read in verse 8, "But when His disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Thus, let the other gospel, hold your location there and go to the gospel of John, and let's see which disciple it is that brings up this question of why should this woman be allowed to waste such wealth when it could have been used for better purposes. John chapter 12. And verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then we have the account of Mary and her act of worship unto God. Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, who is it? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, not that he was a giver, but because he was a thief, a taker, and had the bag, that is, he was the treasurer, and bare what was put therein. Judas was the one who raised this question. Why, Lord, did you allow this money to be used in a way in which that it could have been better put to use? Not that he was really concerned about the poor, but because he himself was a taker. Some have felt perhaps even Judas might have been misappropriating church funds here since he held the bag. Judas sold the Lord for just a small sum of money. Now go back to our text in Matthew chapter 26. Let's watch on in verses 21 now through 25. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answering and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been what? He had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answering and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. So here the plot continues. Judas has already made arrangements with the enemies of Christ to mark him out. Now he's eating supper with the Master. And Jesus states, One here who is eating with me is going to betray me. This causes a shock to go through the whole church, so to speak. And commotion begins to come to the surface. They all begin to ask, Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus said, It is preordained that the Son of Man, what has been written of him, that he must go to death and suffer, that must come to pass. But it's also been preordained that there shall be another Son of Man who shall put him to death. And it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Now, if you're struggling with the matter of sovereignty, then go and work that out. If God knew ahead of time that Judas was going to betray the Lord and it was not going to be good for Judas to do so, why did God allow him to be created? You've got a big problem there if you try to work around this matter of predestination and foreordination. Jesus Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world to be the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. And Judas was foreordained from the foundation of the world to be the one who should betray him. And yet both freely acted of their own will and agency. Judas did what he wanted to do, and Jesus did what he wanted to do. He said, For this cause I come into the world. I come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a what? A ransom for many. Jesus did willingly what was ordained for him to do. Judas knew nothing of what had been ordained for him. He only did what his own heart desired to do because he was a fallen son of Adam. He loved his sin and himself. And hence he thought he would use Jesus for his own advantage. So Judas sold the Lord for just a small sum of money. Now go over to verse 47. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. What a sad, chilling story of betrayal, of espionage, of counter-spies and so forth. This is a story which is sad, sad, sad. Then Judas did all of this for 30 pieces of silver, that which would soon be gone, and later he will take that very money and throw it away, recognizing that his plan had come to naught. You say, Pastor, why do you think he did it then? And I can only give you my speculation. I believe there's some sound evidence for this, or I wouldn't throw out speculation. But it's my idea or way of thinking, and many others share this, that Judas, along with many, had a mistaken idea as to the role of the Messiah portrayed in the Old Testament. That he was looking for a Messiah who would come and overthrow the armies and the kingdom of Caesar and place the Jews in world power. And he believed that Jesus was this Messiah to be. And that the 12 which had been chosen would be the cabinet holders. They would be what our president has as his advisors. Secretary of State, Secretary of Treasury, all of these would have a role in that kingdom. But as Jesus began to teach more and more, and the 3 years of his ministry begins to climax, Judas is hearing strange things. Turn the cheek. Give your coat away to those Romans. And all of these things which are not characteristic of his thinking of what the Messiah was to be. And then he hears Jesus informed the 12 that he's actually going to die and be put to death by others. It is my understanding and belief that Judas felt like that if he could call the Lord's hand ahead of time and force him into a direct confrontation with the authorities of Rome, that Jesus would have to then tell his disciples, Take up your swords, let's join in with the zealots, and let's overthrow the Romans. And when this did not take place, and as Jesus was saying to the supper there at Simon, in the house of Simon the leper, you don't need all this money. We don't need this. I believe the idea was hatched right there in Judas's thinking. I'm going to force Jesus' action. And I'm going to bring a direct confrontation between not he and the Jews, but he and the Romans. And we'll find out once and for all if this is God's Messiah who will overthrow the Romans. When their own Roman armies come with their swords, Jesus will have to then defend himself. Otherwise, he'll go on and do what he says he's going to do, and that is die at the hands of the Jews. This, I believe, helps to explain Judas's remorse and his repentance when he saw that Jesus was to be condemned and put to death by the Romans. For the text there says that when he saw that he was condemned, when he saw his plan was not going to work out, then he became very remorseful and went out and hanged himself. But before we pass to that point, I would like to bring this out before that we really side so strongly against Judas. That Judas sold the Lord for just a small sum of money. That's the history of his life. But beloved, men, women, boys, and girls sell the Lord Jesus Christ every day of their lives for less than 30 pieces of silver. In order to maintain a certain friend, people will deny the Lord. In order to carry out a business deal, people will sell their Christian principles for far less than 30 pieces of silver. Are you afraid that somebody might find out you're a Christian and you've come to church this morning? Are there some acquaintances that you're associated with that you would be ashamed if they knew you were here in church this morning? Then, my friend, you've got the heart of a Judas. For the Apostle Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was the power of God unto salvation, and he'd come to believe that. But all through daily living, men and women sell out their Christian convictions and the principles which are set forth in the pages of the Bible regarding Christianity for far less things than 30 pieces of silver. Just in order to keep a girlfriend, a boyfriend, keep things at ease in a family, then people will compromise biblical principles, business dealings. People will bend ethics in order to secure a business deal. So before that we condemn and come hard down on Judas, let's look at our own selves and see whether or not that we are convinced that the principles of Christianity are to be upheld at all costs and to bow before the Lord and those principles, or whether we're actually selling Him out day by day and don't even recognize it. Now Jesus, or rather Judas, betrayed the Lord with a kiss. The kiss of a friend. Greet one another, the Bible says, with a holy kiss. The kiss was the sign of affection, camaraderie, acceptance. And Judas came to him not as an enemy with a sword in his hand, but identified him as his associate by placing a traitor's kiss. That which is the most warm, affectionate sign of acceptance. Judas used that sign to betray the Lord. We read in verse 16 of Acts chapter 1 that he was guide to them that took Jesus. He was the one who marked out Jesus to the Roman soldiers. And how did he mark him out? He marked him out with a kiss. How tragic. When he placed that kiss upon his cheek, then the soldiers knew, this is the one. And they came and took him. The next characteristic of the life of the history of Judas is that he, filled with remorse then, went out and hanged himself. You remember when Peter took out his sword and he began chopping and got old Malchus's the ear there? And I've said many times, I do not believe that Peter was aiming at the ear. I think he had that sword lined up just like down the split of that fellow's head. I think he had every intent of putting a death blow because he was going to defend his Lord. Now then Judas is watching all this. He's beginning to think perhaps, aha, now the confrontation is here. Jesus will say, get your swords. Caesar's day has come. Instead, Jesus manifests his power and the Roman armies fall backwards just at a spoken word. And then he turns to Peter and he says, put up the sword. Put up the sword. What? You're not going to fight? And then they take Jesus and he's led away to the judgment hall and then is put to death on a cross. Put yourself in Judas's place as he watches the strange events which took place. Evidently, there is no intention in Judas to see Jesus put to death. For we read in the Scriptures that he went out and hanged himself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 3 through 10. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now Judas repents. He's filled with remorse and sorrow over his actions. But beloved, this is not a biblical repentance. It is not a godly sorrow which the apostle talks about, which leadeth unto repentance. It is a worldly sorrow which leads to death. And that's where Judas ended up at. His repentance did not lead him back to Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness. It led him to a hangman's noose. That's where it led him. It was a worldly sorrow which men and women of this world have engulfed them when their plans and dreams and fantasies of life do not come to fulfillment. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself and took the money back, and say, I've betrayed an innocent person. I want nothing to do with it. And they wouldn't take the money, so he just cast it in the temple and went out and took his own life in a suicide. Try to feel the remorse of Judas. Now somebody brings up the point, don't we have a contradiction here? The gospel says Judas went and hanged himself. But the account in the book of Acts says that the man purchased a field or a piece of property with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Is that not a contradiction? One appears that he jumped off of a cliff or a building or a tree or something and split his body open. And the harmony is to be understood that if anyone has been associated with hangings, that if you tie that rope, tie it up, get up on a high enough spot, and jump, the neck just doesn't pop, but it can actually be separated from the body so as to allow the entrails of the human body to fall right out with the upper part of the body. And I believe this is the correct understanding. What a tragedy. Judas goes out and hangs himself, and in his leap, he disembowels himself, just like pulling the head off of a chicken. Filled with remorse over what he had done, and yet that remorse did not lead him back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness. That's what Peter did. Peter denied the Lord as well. But he went out and wept bitterly and came back unto the Lord. That's the difference. Oh, what a sad story. And then we have to close with this solemn, solemn conclusion. The history of Judas closes with this. He died and went to hell. Verse 25 of our text in Acts says, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Someone who likes to speculate beyond that which is authorized by the Bible then comes up and says, well, Judas didn't go to hell, he went to his own place. Beloved, there's only two places you can go to after this life. That's either heaven or hell. Those who are prepared in this life for heaven go there. They go to their place. as Jesus said, "Behold, or rather, I go to prepare what? A place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." You must be prepared to go to that place in this life. Judas went to his place because he was prepared to go there in this life. His life was a culmination of a love of sin, a love of money, a love of power, a love of prestige and prominence. And he went to his own place. How different his end was from that of the repentant thief, which we see upon the side of the Lord Jesus Christ there. When he turns to the Lord, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Where? What? Today thou shalt be with me." Where? In that place called paradise. What a sad contrast that Judas, instead of repenting after his sin and confessing his sin as the repentant thief did and was received unto the place where God had prepared for him. What a sad commentary that Judas died impenitent, filled with remorse, his life dreams destroyed, but yet not having godly sorrow that would lead him to that place that would say to the Lord, "Lord, I've sinned, remember me." Instead, he died and went to hell. Thus, we have seen in this portion of Scripture a summarization of the life of Judas Iscariot. Oh, I pray that none of my hearers be found in having our lives summarized like that on the Day of Judgment. How could I know I'm not a Judas? My friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, lay hold upon Him. Lay aside all your dreams and aspirations about what Christ is going to do for you and make great things out of your life. You just go to Him and say, "Lord, you do with me as you see best." Don't start looking for promotions at the expense of Jesus. You just go and bow before Him. Say, "I'll be whatever you want me to be." Don't try using the Christian church, Christianity, and the Lord Jesus Christ as a place of promoting yourself in this world. Come to Him as a servant. And by coming, you'll give evidence that you don't have the heart of a Judas and that your life will not be summarized at the end of it. Here lies a traitor. Here lies someone who pretended but really didn't want to be used by God, only wanted God to do certain things for them. Let's stand together.